Hopefully you guys have recovered from church camp. It did took me a week to recover. My kids enjoyed it, but yeah, it's hard work for me. Before I continue the sermon, the series, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together as a community, as a gathering of your people, as a church, united in Christ, I pray that we can have our hearts open to hear your words as we go through Malachi. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you pay for a service, you expect to be done well, your job to be finished. Well, it's like when you pay for a tour guide. You expect them to do their job by taking you to the tourist sites that you have asked for or you paid for. Well, I remember that Mary and Jeff and two other people had paid for a tour guide and to take them to Aaron's tomb, Moses' older brother, Aaron, which is known to be buried in Jordan, the country Jordan. And the tour guide was organized the previous days as an early morning trek. So this is Mary's story. As I couldn't make it, I had blisters from the other day, so I missed out. So it started well, as there was a guy who was waiting for them at the great meeting location. As the group was walking, the guy bumped into a friend. And the guy didn't want the group to wait for him while he was chatting to his friend. So the guy told the group to trek up to the tomb. There's only one path up. If the group follow the track up, they won't get lost. And the guy had assured the group he would be waiting at the bottom of the trek once he finished chatting with his friend. Now the guy was right, as Mary and the group did make it to Aaron's tomb without getting lost. When they finally trekked up to Aaron's tomb, the group did a tourist thing by taking pictures, going in the tomb, and admiring the view as the tomb was up high in the mountain. Now the group finished doing the tourist stuff and they followed the same path down. When they got to the bottom of the trek, the guy was nowhere to be seen. So they waited and waited for the guy. But he never turned up. So the group decided to trek back to the original location where the guy had met his friend. As the group went down to that spot, he was nowhere to be seen. So the group had to find their own way back home. We see that the guy did half a job, or even less than half a job. It's not fair that he took the group's money and didn't do what he was supposed to do. But that's also true for us. When we ask for something, we expect to have a finished product. Like putting your car in service, you expect the oil to be checked, the brake pads to be replaced if needed. When you get your car back, you expect everything to run smoothly. At work, we don't expect a half-written report sent to you for review. We expect the whole thing to be done. When we ask for an Uber, we expect the driver to take us where we want to go, from doorstep to doorstep, not halfway and drop you off halfway through the freeway. This is the thing. We are not seeing this with the priest, which we had just read in Malachi. They were acting worse than the tour guide, which Mary and Jeff had to face. The priest had a job to do, but they were only doing half of it, if any. They were lukewarm in doing what God had asked them to do. And from 2 weeks ago, we heard that the priests were offering deformed, sick, and defiled animals to God, what Gary had mentioned at the beginning of the service. Basically offering scraps to God. And how does God respond by saying, Will you do that to your governor? And how will he react if you did that? So God confronts them by saying that they had treated the governor better than him. If I'm God to them, shouldn't you treat me better? And with this attitude, he's going to shut his doors on them. And we can see this situation gets worse from today's passage. Malachi had one clear instruction for the priest: to listen, and to listen well. The one instruction is to honor God's name, to honor God in his words and in action. So what does this all mean? Well, it starts with the duty of the priest. As an Old Testament priest, the duty is to offer sacrifice to God. But the priest also had other duties, such as to teach, to read, and to apply the law of Moses to his people. And if you know the Old Testament well, God's people always disobey God's law. And that's why throughout the Old Testament, God sent messages to his people, like priests, judges, kings, and even prophets, to his people to help them to follow his law. Don't forget, the law was given to them, not in order to save them, but it's only by God's grace they were saved. But the law was given to the Israelites because they were already saved. The law was to help them to obey God's command and to help them not being corrupted by the outside world, as the outside world would tempt them to leave God. We're able to see this throughout the Old Testament times. We're able to see fail again and again as God's people did not obey God. Yes, God's people at times did the right things and stuck by God. But this was only a short period of time in God's eye. It doesn't take long before the next generation will fall short and once again disobey God's teaching. And this is really the cycle of the Old Testament. As the priests disgraced God once more, we read that God had warned them that he would disgrace them back and make them worthless once again because of their attitudes towards him. As in chapter 1, verse 6, they despised God's name. Secondly, they corrupted their ministries and offered blemished sacrifice to God. And God had warned them about their behavior. They won't receive a blessing from God. Instead, they will receive a cursing, which was mentioned today in verse 2. In verse 3, God tells them what they gave him was scraps, the leftovers. See, he was going to give them scraps back, if anything, back to them. Basically, putting out his presence. We read this happens in the book of Malachi. But this wasn't always the case. Which leads to the next point in verse 4 to 7. We read that Malachi, that he gave the priests a clear instructions in what they had to do. Malachi starts his teaching by giving them a history lesson and a very clear example. So let me give you a brief explanation of what Malachi was talking about. As some of us today might not know the Old Testament that well. So Malachi's teaching was about two important events in Israel's time. To show the priests what important role they had in the community of God's people. To show the priests the right attitude they should have for God. Malachi uses his teachings to show the priests the kind of love and honor is right with God. And they should be telling and showing others, which had occurred in history of Israel. So the first important event, which Malachi used in his teaching, is in verse 4. And it's referring to Exodus chapter 32, verse 25 to 29. And most of us would know this, as this chapter is regarding the golden calf. Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, where God gave him the Ten Commandments to pass to his people, the laws. And when Moses came down to Mount Sinai, he discovered God's people was worshipping the golden calf and not a god. In fact, there was an image of the calf and they were worshipping it. It didn't take long for God's people to already disobey the first two commandments, which was given to Moses. So what happened next? There was a tribe called the Levites who listened to Moses' command and followed his instructions. Killing about 3,000 rebellious Israelites and destroying the golden calf. And from this on, God chose the Levites as his priests for the nation of Israel, because of their heart was for the Lord. Second point of history lessons is in verse 5. It reads, "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him." It was referring to a person called Pinehas, who was mentioned in the book of Numbers, chapter 25, verse 1 to 17. And Pinehas is a relative, or I think it's a grandson of Aaron, which is Moses' brother. Here we read that God's people, the Israelites, were doing something which was displeasing to God, to the Lord. They're basically having sexual relationships with the Moabites' women, their daughters, which also had led them to worship their god, Baal, which angered the Lord. And he had to punish his own people. It wasn't a racial thing because the daughters were the Moabites. It was not a racial discrimination because Ruth would not play an important role in the Bible if it is. This because Ruth was in fact a Moabite woman as well. But this was a religious thing. God told them not to intermarry, as the foreigners would lead them away from God, bowing down or worshipping another god, which is in Numbers 25, which is once again breaking the Ten Commandments. But we'll be looking more about intermarriage and what it means today in 2 weeks' time with Huge. So going back to the story, the Lord made a judgment against them. "Each of you must put to death those of your people who had yoked themselves to Baal." And just as Moses was talking to the assembly about their disobedience against God and their actions against God, an Israelite man brought a foreign woman in front of Moses and the assembly. And Pinehas saw that man had no regards of Moses was talking about. And Pinehas was so disgusted with the man's rebellion against God. Pinehas took a spear and struck them both down because he was zealous for God and his covenant. And because of the zealous of God's honor, God made an atonement for the Israelites through Pinehas. Now, it's passages such as these in the Bible that make us pretty uneasy. God gives an explicit command with the Levites to act to bring death on the group of people, his own people. God gives an explicit command for the Levites to proceed to carry out what happens to be execution. It looks like an act of genocide. And why would God let that happen? Why would he command the people to be executed? Why would he demand that life be taken? Is he a loving God? Why does he bring death on his own people? And the short answer is, it's because of his people's rebellion. They were executed because of God's judgment. Death is a consequence of the rebellion. It's not a random of genocide. Remember, God has saved them and made them his people, his bride, his treasure possession. And they were to live a faithful and obedience to him. But what we see is unfaithfulness, rebellion, disobedience, adultery. And the consequence was death. Now, it sounds severe, doesn't it? Why didn't God just slap them on the wrist? You stole from the lolly jar, and the punishment is slapped on the wrist. Bad boy, bad girl, don't do it again. But what happens if you stole $1 million from your bank? What if you stole $1 million or more from your employee? Should the punishment be bad boy, bad girl, don't do it again? Of course not. The severity of the punishment must match the level of the wrong committed. The judgment must match the gravity of the sin. Like a 5-year-old boy who steals money from the school friend, he should receive a punishment. So his parents must say to him, apologize to Johnny and return the money back. Now, if you stole our work, pens, stationeries, petty cash, you'd be punished too. You might be fired or lose your job. But if you rig the system, in the tax system, laundering money and steal money from ATO, and if ATO finds out, you wouldn't just get a fine. You'd probably get in jail, depending on how great your crime is and your fine varies. So can you see that? The severity of the punishment must match the level of the wrong committed. The judgment must match the gravity of the sin. Not everything is just a slap on the wrist as a punishment. Basically, where wrong has been committed, there's always a punishment. And let me ask you a question. What happens when you cross the line with your Creator? What happens when you defy the God who had made you? What happens when you're unfaithful to God who has saved you, has redeemed you? What happens when you live in the open rebellion towards God who had made you His bride? It's not just a slap on the wrist. Bad boy, bad girl. The punishment for sin is death. We need to remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says, the wage of sin is death. The wage of sin is death. The wage of stealing from the lolly jar is a slap on the wrist. The wage of stealing at work is getting fired. The wage of laundering money and stealing from the ATO is a fine and possible jail terms. And the wage of rebelling against God who has redeemed you is death. Internal death. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 5, it says that God is not unrighteous to inflict wrath on us because we are sinful, rebellious, unfaithful. So going back with those two stories, history examples, we're able to see how God's people turning away from Him. Act of rebellion and the punishment is death. Bowing down, worshipping other gods. Once again, breaking the commandments from God. Not putting God first and following other gods. And today, it's no different for us. It might not be a figurine or image of false God. Or from last week's camp. It could be anything from our studies, our career, or money. It could be our boyfriend, our girlfriend, and even our marriage. It could be even our family and children. These are all good things which God has blessed us to bless others. But if we are not putting God first, then we're putting something else first. Before God. And tell me how we are different from the priests in the book of Malachi. We are basically like the priests. We are not honoring God. We're not worshipping God how we should be. These things has replaced gods in our hearts. And the scary thing is that we don't even know this is happening. We can deceive ourselves. It's how Satan works in our culture and society in Australia. Let me tell you a person who I met. I did a partial visit to see an early Christian lady. And this Christian lady lived in a dangerous area where there was drugs, gangs, and violence and robbery. I won't say every night, but at least once a week, something's happening in her area. And she asked my friends and I, "Oh, where do we live?" And we said, "Sydney." And her reaction shocked me as she said to me, or she said to us, "I feel it's a hard place to live." Not a response you would expect, right? Especially when she was where she was living. Well, she got our attention, so we asked her, "What do you mean?" And she replied, "Satan works powerful in those areas. He has a lot of control in those big cities, and many people don't even know it, especially Christians. People are distracted by the things they are chasing and wanting to achieve in the big cities. These people live a life which wants more and more and more. It's so easy for God to be left out of the big picture and forgotten." And then she says, "God should be the only master who Christians should serve." And she's referencing back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We need to remember what Jesus said about storing treasures on earth, that no one can serve two masters. And what the earlier Christian lady said was so true. It's been 15 years. I heard this story, and I still remember it so clearly, the place where I was and when we visit her house. If we don't check or keep on checking on ourselves, Satan can still be deceiving us today. It doesn't matter who we are, whether young or old, sick or strong, or whether we are poor or rich. Satan will try to deceive us all the time and get us to serve other things besides God. It just looks differently for each person. We can see Malachi's teaching can also apply to us, as we're also not immune to idols of this world. And has Satan taken a hold on us? Has he been deceiving us and leading us on the wrong path? Who is our real master? Who are we actually serving today? We can also examine more about the verses as Malachi carefully write to the priests. How should the priests have spoken? How should they have acted? And how should they have behaved? So in verse 4 and 5, we have just found out about the covenant and the promise which God had made to the Levite priests as they listened and followed instructions during the golden calf event. And about Pinehas, jealousy for the Lord when his people dishonored God. In verse 5, God expected the Levites to honor him as he entered into the covenant with them. They should be respecting God. The priests are expected to speak and teach God's people the truth. The priests should have an attitude, a zealous and willing to stand up for God. In verse 6, with passion for God coming out from their mouth, the priests are also expected not to speak any wrongs or lies. Basically, they are to instruct people with integrity, truth, and honesty. Their teaching should also align with their actions in ministry and how they serve God's people as leaders. And finally, in verse 7, the priests are to speak the word of God, by protecting, guarding, and teaching the knowledge of God. Furthermore, the priests were messengers of God's people. If only priests had lived this way, as God's people may know how to love and serve others. Loving God with all their hearts and soul and strength. If only this had happened in Malachi's time. But in fact, the opposite had happened in verse 8 and 9. The priests were not living up to God's expectation and were acting the opposite. In verse 8 and 9, Malachi tells the priests, they have failed. They have not followed the instructions which were given to them. They did not follow and obey the law from generation to generation. They were a disgraceful bunch of priests. They not only broken the covenant with God, but what was worse was they were teaching others to do the same. It's bad enough they have condemned by God, but they were also leading others down the path of condemnation. They were not just dragging themselves down, but bringing others along with them. We see the priests in the Old Testament have failed pretty bad. And this led to the extended period of silence from God. Years turn into many years. Many years turns into hundreds of years. In fact, 400 years of silence. The nation of Israel became less important in the world. Other nations became greater, stronger. And Israel was bullied around by other kingdoms who conquered them. Israel, the nation, became nothing. And it seems like there was no light for God's people, only darkness. It seems like there was no response from God, and his silence had no end. But the gospel shows there's a great light coming. The gospel shows a true high priest will come to save his people. And this priest is no other than Jesus, the Son of God, who was holy, blameless, and always obey his Father. Even obedience to death on the cross to save mankind. Although this passage talks about priests, this passage still applies to us, even when not leaders. And we must not forget that we are all shepherds of some kind. It's from last year, it's from 1 Peter chapter 5. And today's passage might have struck you because we might be living like the priests in Malachi's time. Going our own way in life, not knowing that Satan is misleading us, not giving the best to God, only the scraps, the leftover on our plates, the bones, the fat. Basically not taking God and his people seriously. And today, you might feel rebuked by God's word because of your recent attitude. But with this, we learn that God has provided us with an ultimate priest who doesn't fail us. A priest who sacrificed himself for us. And with this, God sees us cleansed as we repent from our rebellion against him. And so if you heard this and you believe in this, if you repent and turn to his son Jesus, seeing him as your savior, your king, your priest, then you are free from your past, present, and future sin. You are set free, free of condemnation, and free to follow and obey God and his word. This is what we need to remember and focus on today, on his son Jesus. Yes, a lot of change has happened at church this year, as halfway through the year's already gone in 2019. New babies, new ministries, new friendships developing. We had just had a church camp regarding unity and being part of the body of Christ. So with reflection, the question we should ask ourselves is, are we putting God first? Are we jealous for God? Zealous for His Word? Zealous to know Him better? Even zealous for each other to grow as a church, as a community of God's family? Or we are like the lukewarm priest in Malachi's time? Are we declaring others the truth and calling them to repent? Are we teaching others about God and even rebuking others in order to lead them to the right path, the right way? But not just that. Are our personal and behavior honest and above reproach? Are we being truthful and honest to God? And what about our brothers and sisters in Christ that we meet up with in community groups one-on-one? Do we speak with white lies, basically acting deceitfully, just like the priest in Malachi's time? Do we serve in love for others, caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging and praying for them? Or do we serve with bitterness, serve with careless attitude? Have we even stopped discipling others to know more about God? Let's examine ourselves. Where is our fire and zeals to keep running the race? So today, let's encourage and grow others and not being like the priests in Malachi's time. And finally, are we a community of God's people using our lips to speak the gospel to others? Are we mission-minded, taking the opportunity to invite others to church? Or we have no intention at all in our daily life, at your work or at uni? So let's speak with opportunity, using our lips to speak the word of God to others. And today's passage could be a great reminder to start praying for one or two of your friends. A friend who used to go to church but has stopped going. I'm really talking about the people who are low-hanging fruits. People who might know the gospel. People who used to come to church but are busy for some reason in their life and have stopped coming to church. These people could be friends or family who know you as a Christian, but for some reason, you have never invited them to church. So let's use our lips and mouth, speak about the church community. It might be a chance for them to see what it means to live in a community that worship and honor God with all our hearts, a community of believers who are doing life together as one family, not just the Sunday, but community groups, but also discipling each other on one-on-one. We were all broken, but now united in Christ. Let's humble ourselves as a church, reflect and pray to God. Pray for His kingdom, His people, and the church. Praying for others in your community and praying for the lost souls to turn to Him. And I pray that we can be a church which is not half-hearted, a church not being lukewarm for God, like God's people in Malachi's time. We read what happened to them. I pray that we have the zeal and passion to be jealous for God's word, for His kingdom, not just for this year or the next year or the next year, but for the rest of our life as we grow together as a church and as a community. Let's pray.